ask you to take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. So Proverbs, the first chapter. And we'll pray after you found your place. So Proverbs chapter 1. And then let us seek the Lord's help in this portion this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in this time of the Word of God. The Lord, without Thy quickening, without the Holy Spirit granting us that favor of His special work of enlightening our minds and taking the things of this book which He wrote through these very many authors, making it plain to us, making it to be written not just upon the waves that we hear of the voice and sound, and even passing through. But Lord, it may be written upon the heart. In other words, it be seen in our lives. Lord, we need Him. We have no other plea but Jesus' blood and that He died for us. We are sinners, nevertheless. But our hope is in Thee. And so we ask, O God, draw near for Christ's sake. And take up these words. May they lodge within us. Amen. Well, before we read in Proverbs 1, I want to read just two other verses. One is in Exodus chapter 20, which we'll be familiar with, and then it's companion verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, I'm sure very familiar to us. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And as we said in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll just read a couple verses here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And then in Proverbs, we'll read here in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Amen to God's Word. We often think of our mothers, particularly more publicly and maybe more openly, on Mother's Day, as it's called. And it is good to show such affection and attention to our mothers today. Gifts and things, that's always in the Scriptures, a place of honor, a place of respect is given to those who you bring gifts to, of love and affection, of attention, respect. And yet, while that is important in its place and to be done, it's not all that we should think of when we want to honor our mothers. Many children that are perhaps wayward will even come to church sometimes on Mother's Day, perhaps Father's Day too, out of respect for their mother. But yet, as I said, there's more to consider than these types of things, these expressions of love, to really give honor to what the Scripture calls to her that bear thee. And I want to consider some of that today from this place in Proverbs chapter 1 of honoring our mothers. And the first thing we need to see, I believe, is that it is based upon God. To honor our mothers is something that God requires, something that God commands. We read those portions there in Exodus chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 6. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But it's prefaced, you know, by I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He puts his own name, his own reverence, not just to the fifth commandment as that one is, but to all of them. But you see how it's connected and how Solomon says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he goes right into the instructions of the father and the law of the mother. It's directly connected. In fact, in Leviticus 19:3, God is saying, be ye holy as I am holy. And he speaks of one of the first parts of our holiness. In this way, ye shall fear every man his mother. He goes on to add the father, but he puts the mother there first. If we would fear the Lord, if we would be holy as God is holy, we are to fear our mothers. To honor them, to not forsake the law of our mothers. Does it mean that you fear the rod or the switch, which we probably should? Well, we should. We do naughties. But it is also to give that reverence, that weight, that respect to them as they are our mother. It's not an absolute, though. It's not an absolute or unqualified, we could say, respect and not forsaking their counsel, their law, their instruction. You think of marriage for one thing. When you won't turn it up, but you're familiar with it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In other words, there is a breaking, there is some disassociation between the mother's control or counsel or commandment and influence. It's not as direct. It doesn't mean there's nothing. But it's not as direct and as powerful as it is before a man marries, or a woman marries, we could say it that way as well. It applies both ways. Those two shall be one. It's an amazing thing. So, like I say, it's not an absolute in that way. But secondly, that under this idea of it not being unqualified, is that some mothers are bad. I hate to say that. It's probably not very good in our society to say such a thing, because even criminals are good today and heroes, so surely a bad mother can't be too bad. But it's true. Remember the days of the judges. And Judges 17, if you'd like to turn, I'm going to read a few verses there. Judges 17 was a time in the history of Israel, you know, between Joshua and the fathers that were with him, those rulers, and when they died, then things deteriorated. And you remember the different judges, the deliverers that God raised up to take Israel out of their judgments from God for their sins and try to turn them back to the Lord. Well, in chapter 17, we read this, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou the Lord, my son.'" So that's pretty bad just right there. But notice what she goes on to say. "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." And notice verse 6, which is a commentary on the whole time of Israel. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Consecrating money to the Lord to do what? To just violate the first and second commandments outright, boldly. To make another God and make an image of that God and worship it. That's not a mother that is one to be listened to, at least very carefully and discerningly. There's another one in 2 Chronicles 22. And this perhaps will maybe even be more relative to the way Proverbs states things. But 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 2 to 4 says, 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. And he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. And please notice, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were of his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, sadly and terribly, was his counselor to do wickedly. And so I say, there are mothers, sadly, we have record of in the Bible and in all ages of history, no doubt, that counsel. We think of Herodias. What did she tell her daughter to do after she danced and was pleasing to Herod? You take John the Baptist's head off. These mothers do live and move and have their being in a very negative way, in a very ungodly way. And so those types Solomon does not have in view. We'll see even more of that as we go on. And then one last thing. Consider Jesus Christ. We cannot put our mothers above Him. And his own example tells us in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Remember, that is that great chapter. We go from the birth of Jesus Christ all the way to his 12-year-old birthday, as it were. covers a lot of ground. But in Luke chapter 2, near the end of the chapter there, in verse 41, we read that they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. His parents did. It says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. This is verse 44 now. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Not medical doctors, but doctors of the law, theologians, you might say. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It seemed that he dishonored his mother. And of course his adopted father Joseph, when he stayed back behind and didn't even get their permission or even let them know what he was doing. To seek the knowledge of God with these doctors in the temple. It's hard for Mary and Joseph to understand that. You know, it's interesting how she says in verse 48, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. When Jesus returns that answer, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And Joseph was not his true father. God was his true father. And he was about, he was engaged in his business, his things. Now he did go back and was subject to them until really the time that was about his 30th year. In those days of carpentering. I say, Christ, God has to come above our mothers. Because who has given us mothers? The Lord. And so, you know, He has put authority and honor and respect and affection upon them. And yet, it is not to the point or for the purpose of usurping His authority or the affections we owe to Him or the honor we give and the fear we give to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we don't want to confuse things and all of a sudden the counsels of a wicked Micah's mother or Athaliah or just the misunderstood rebukes of dear Mary come to usurp, that is to take the place of God and of Christ. But back to our point then, it is nevertheless commanded, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus did. And where it conflicts, even well meant, Mary was not seeking to have her son sin as Athaliah was, and counseled Ahaziah to do wickedly. But she was limited, like all mothers are. Their understanding is not infinite of the things of God and even of other things. And so they can make mistakes, like we all can. Like I say, she wasn't in a wrong disposition, but she ended up in a wrong side of it. Christ went back with her. He didn't despise her. And He was subject unto her. And so we come back then to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And part of that fear, as we said, is to not forsake the law of thy mother. And again, as Christ went back, He went back to be subject to her. He didn't go back and say, "You see, I'm marveling the whole city that hears me talk to the doctor, so you can just, you know, sit over here in the corner and I'll live. You can take instructions from me." No. As marvelous as He was even at 12 years old, He loved and did not forsake the law of His mother. And so we should not either. We're not like the Lord Jesus, though we have to follow God first as He did. Then we also can make mistakes ourselves in those things. And maybe think we're serving God and not really be doing that when we maybe come across as disobeying or forsaking our mother. We have to be careful. But there is just needed that provision that the mother's under God. Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ahaziah was not right. He should not have obeyed his mother. And Micah either. It's based then, this honoring of our parents, and particularly our mothers, upon God. But let's go to a second point here then. This honoring of our mothers blossoms in likeness to God. So it's based upon God, but if it's a true honoring of our mothers, it blossoms into a likeness of God or to God. I want to look at verse 8 and 9 with you here. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Let me just read in chapter 6, a very similar statement here. And then we'll come back and comment on both. But chapter 6, in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And you notice that it's not only positive instruction and law or commandments and talking, as Solomon puts it here, but it's also reproofs of instructions. There's some negative there, if you will. And God expects from our mothers both positive instruction, but also we need reproofs as we're growing up, maybe after too, of instruction. Mary was not out of line to reprove her son, though in that sense that she had a mistake, but it wasn't out of her office and out of her love and out of her motherly position to reprove her son. Even 12 years old, which I think the general understanding is in the Jewish approach, it's a time when, around that time that a boy becomes a man. She wasn't out of line there, but just mistaken in the particular instance. So mothers, do not fear not only to give positive instruction, but to give reproofs when needed. That is a way of nurturing your children. But in this, it says that these things shall be ornaments to us. Of grace, it says in chapter 1:9, onto our heads, and chains about our neck, like necklaces, things that are beautiful and ornamental, pleasing. Again, over in chapter 6, it talks about them being that which will lead us and keep us and talk with us. And they are for the way of life. Whereas, you remember, Athaliah's counsel to her son to do wickedly was to his destruction. And so, coming to this, we say that this honoring of our mothers, the true honoring of our mothers, godly mothers really, blossoms in likeness to God. Because as we continue to read in both Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 6, we read this in Proverbs 1 verse 10, right after it says of the mother and the father, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lie in wait for blood, or lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, and swallow whole." And it goes on and on in the wickedness there. His other fellows that are drawing this one into sin. Chapter 6, after giving that wonderful thoughts and instructions about our mothers and fathers, it says in verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of this tongue of the strange woman." And he goes on to warn us there. And then if you turn with me to chapter 23. In verse 22. Chapter 23, 22. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother that shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." And he goes on. And also to warns against wine, overdoing it, drunkenness. But you see the point. Solomon saying the godly mother, with her instructions, her laws, her reproofs, are seeking to make not just a person outwardly beautiful in their body, in their clothing, but inwardly. The morality, the purity, the wisdom, the righteousness is in view here. They want to develop that godliness in their children. In other words, that likeness to God. And that's why I submit to you that when we look to honoring our mother, yes, we should get her flowers if we can, and those types of things, and do extra things for them from time to time to show our appreciation, to show how much they mean to us. But what does it say here, particularly here in Proverbs 23 we just read? That when the child buys the truth and sells it not, they hold fast to God's Word, His doctrines, His precepts, His gospel. When they are a righteous child, they themselves are not simply outwardly conformed to the Ten Commandments, as many were, the rich young ruler, Paul himself. But they have the inner righteousness of imputation of Christ's obedience to them, and the washing of their sins in His precious blood. They use that wisdom found in the Scriptures and from God. Well, that gives the mother, said here, she that bare thee shall rejoice. We want her heart to be joyful. We want her to be pleased that follow the Lord. Follow her godly instruction. Obey those wise counsels. Like I say, it's not enough to just come to church on Mother's Day to show you like your mother, or give her some money from time to time. Or we should. You know, she has things to break. Go fix them if she didn't. If her husband is dead or whatever. Brethren, what really rejoices your heart? Yes, those things, they should come too. Obviously, we show piety at home, Paul says, in practical ways. But following the Lord, but bearing fruit of His grace. Pilgrim's Progress, the second part of Christiana's journey to the celestial city, her and her sons and her friend Mercy, her neighbor Mercy there, are leaving the porter, taking leave of him. And the porter directs a counsel to each one. And he come to the sons and he says this, "And to the boys," he said, "do you fly or flee youthful lusts and follow after godliness with them that are grave and wise. So shall you put gladness into your mother's heart and obtain praise of all that are sober-minded." You see the point. He's just representing Solomon here. That puts gladness into the true mother's heart. Follow the Lord. And follow the Lord. Some of you, perhaps, but maybe others that will listen to this sermon or read those words later in life, will think, "Well, I don't really want to do that. I mean, I love my mother. I love her that bare me, and I do keep some of her sayings, but I just can't go that way. I can't go religious. Jesus, I just can't have Him rule over me. He'd be good to get me out of hell, but to be my king or my prophet, to tell me what to believe and to show me the way of salvation and to rule my life, I can't do it. So I really can't go that way." Well, that's true. There's none that seek God, no, not one. Not naturally. The new birth is essential. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit giving us that new nature so that we will desire to repent and believe in Christ and then follow Him as King because He is our priest. That's from heaven. And maybe we are saved and we're struggling here. Not forsake the law of our mother. And to rejoice her by walking in righteousness. There's things we don't particularly care for that she's told us. But we know it's right. We still need this influence of the Spirit of God. How did the Corinthians repent of their sin of tolerating that immoral brother in their presence? It was of sovereign free grace. God granted Christ. Let me just give you this text in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. You can write it down, and I'm going to read it if you want to turn. But this should be a comfort to us throughout our lives. Because it's not just in the beginning we need to repent. Yes, there is an initial repentance. We must have that. But we need repentance throughout our life. Christ says so many times, repent. He speaks to the churches of Revelation. He says, repent for various things and do the things I've told you. These were not all unsaved people in those churches. They're like us. They were like them. But in Acts 5:31, Peter is speaking here, and the other apostles as well, about obeying God rather than men. But he says this in verse 31, Him, that is Jesus, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. Notice, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Do you need repentance? Not just initially, but throughout life. Seek it from Christ. It's a gift. He's exalted there for one of the very purposes, to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, but also to the Greeks, to all that come unto Him. All His elect. And He will give it. He will give it. That's how Corinth got it. It was from that exalted Prince and Savior there to give repentance. And they did. And they were stirred up. And they were sorrow for their sins. Again, do we need that sorrow? Well, again, it comes from Christ. Part of repentance, isn't it? To have a sorrow for that which we have done and not done that we should have done. And turn from it unto Christ and unto His way. Do you know Him? Do you have that desire in your heart to honor your mother? I trust you do. And if you don't, know that we are in sin if we don't. But know that there is a Savior, a Prince and a Savior, exalted. In this time, we have opportunity. There's coming a day when He comes again, and all opportunities to repent, to use Him as a Prince and a Savior, will be gone. And then He is the King and Judge to take vengeance on our sins that have not obeyed the Gospel. This is a day in which we read in Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 that is a perilous time, because one reason we know is that we live in times of disobedience to parents. It's one of the first things he mentions. The honor of fathers and mothers is dropped. And it is in our day too. It's a perilous, dangerous time. Well, let us seek God. We, if we've fallen into that, would recover by His grace. And if we have been by grace helped along in those, that we'd bear more fruit of walking as our mothers want us to, in the fear of God, in wisdom, in holding the truth. These are the ornaments. These are the real things of beauty that the mother would want to have upon her children. Of course, she wants us to look fine physically, obviously, the mother would. But she really wants that heart. Just like she said, that virtuous woman said in the end of Proverbs, you know, beauty is vain and favor is deceitful, but what a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She wants for her children what she wants for herself. The fear of God. That's the ornament. That's the true happiness. That's true fulfillment. If we put it that way. In Christ and in His holiness. There's joy and tribulation right there. We mentioned Rutherford halfway often here. Again, he had many discoveries of his own heart. I was reading one today, one of his letters, and he was, I guess, taken back at how easy it would be for him to spin out a very fine and nice hypocrisy, even in his imprisonment in that city, and pass on for some great saint. And yet, perhaps not even know Christ truly. But we don't want that. We want the truth. But I say that to say also that Christ nevertheless was very good to him. And in tribulation and trouble, he had comfort. He had Christ encouraging him and rejoicing him. So I say it's not a life of ease that your mother will give you. You may, if holding by in the truth and sealing not as Rutherford did, you may have much persecution, much trouble, but you'll have that peace and that joy that no man can take. Because Christ, whom our godly mothers point us to, He's the one that gives and sustains it by His grace. But let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these words of Solomon to us about honoring our mothers. And oh God, we pray that each mother here would be strengthened in that desire to put the ornaments of grace about the necks of her children, or those chains also about them. That beauty of the fear of God, of righteousness and holiness, of that wise use of life in the honor of the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help them. We know they have great burdens. A great things that weigh them down. They see so many things that they wish they could have done and they weren't able to. Or to accomplish in their children and they seem to fail. Lord, hear their cries and their prayers. Grant unto them, Lord, an answer. And may they treasure up the things of Christ in their hearts and be encouraged. For us children, O God, give us that repentance where we need it. We have failed to obey and to treasure, to honor in that way the instructions and even the reproofs that we've been given. And all in all, God, may we be drawn to that Prince and Savior, either as a mother or as a child, to get repentance and grace, forgiveness of sins, and that strength that these words will be written upon our heart. In our lives, we pray to the glory of Christ and the Father and the Spirit. Amen.